You may be seated. Children, you may head out to Children's Church.
I like to watch faces. I like to watch the faces of the kids as they go out. I missed that last week. One thing I didn't miss last week, it was interesting. I walked into the church, and Faith Baptist Church is in Elk County. Beck and I invested a little over eight years of our life there. It's a smaller church, and there were about 75 there last week. But the blessing was when we walked in the back, we saw stacks of boxes, shoe boxes. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. Just like they do the same thing. They have the same heart, the same passion that we have. Just all of those shoe boxes. And I think there were well over 50. And for a church that size, I think there were a lot more. But they were a collecting point. A number of other Bible-believing churches in the area, they brought their boxes in to Faith Baptist Church. And then they had a big trailer, sort of like a U-Haul, and that was parked outside when we got there, and I thought, what the world's that for? Well, they were going to take all of these boxes, and they were going to put all of these boxes in that trailer, and basically, there were well over 200 boxes coming from that community, and they were going to take them to a point, and then they were going to repack them, and you know, all of that stuff takes organization. All of that stuff takes leadership. Somebody has got to lead. I mean, you can have all the workers you want, but there are two things that you must have if you're going to get anything done, especially a project that humongous. Humongous? Understand? Humongous? You understand? Sometimes I use words that I'm not sure in the dictionary, okay?
We know, Pastor.
Anyways, with that humongous job, somebody's got to organize that thing. And so when you come to a thing like that, who's going to lead us? Who is going to lead? And we all know the head of the organization. Obviously, he does not pack all of those boxes. And it ain't Santa Claus either, okay? Just in case you wanted to know, now that the kids are gone. Folks, I don't know what you tell your kids about Christmas. I see a couple teens down here. What's wrong with Santa Claus? Don't be... But I don't know what you tell you, but we used to tell our kids, hey, if the other kids want to believe that, that's fine. Don't ruin their fun for them. Just keep it under your hat. There ain't no Santa Claus, okay? How many do that?
Don't ruin everybody else's fun, okay? They want to have fun. They want to pretend they're Sandy. Anyways, what were we talking about?
The whole Operation Christmas Child. It's got to have organization. Number one, it's got to have leadership, and then it's got to have some kind of structure. And so we get to the passage here. And we just started the book of Titus, 5-9. Let me go ahead and read it. This is from the NASB and New American Standard Bible. I like this one for this passage. For this reason, I, and it doesn't have there, and if you missed last week, well, or the week before, it's Paul. This is Paul, the apostle. For this reason, I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete. This is a message to Titus, a letter to him. That purpose, that you would set in order what remains. Evidently, things had not been fully accomplished and things were not fully structured. So, Titus, you're going to stay there for two reasons. Basically, set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer. Now, I want you to notice real quick, elders, overseer, and we will find out a little bit later, they are virtually synonymous. It's the same person, the elder and the overseer. Overseer has to do with what he does. Elder has to do basically with what he is, okay? Very simple. For the overseer must be above reproach, or in your Bible it may say blameless, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What did I just count? The knots. These are knots, okay? He can't be this. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 5 negative things, not. And 6 positive things, must be. And so we'll look at that this morning. Holding fast, this person, this elder, he needs to hold fast the faithful word. Evidently, there was an objective standard. There was a Bible that they used, Old Testament, but the New Testament was in the process, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that purpose he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So here we are. On the island of Crete, you've got a whole bunch of people, and a whole bunch of people, the population is probably around 50,000. That's just a number I pulled out of my hat. I don't even have a hat on. Okay. But it's just a number, 50,000. But out of there are some believers, okay? So I need to recognize that organizations and organisms must be structured. You have to have some kind of structure or you're not going to get anything done. When I walk into a situation, if somebody invites me to go and help cut down trees or shingle a house or whatever we're doing, and I enjoy those things, but I do not enjoy any of that unless there's some kind of structure. When I walk in, I want to know who's the boss here. And really, as long as they know what they're doing reasonably, I'm okay with that. Just somebody's got to be in charge here. Somebody has to have some answers. And then, what is the structure of this thing? Who is doing what? How many love to work, but they hate to... Don't answer this, this is a dumb question, but I'm going to ask it anyways. How many love to work, but hate to work? I love to work when there's a leader and when there's organization and structure, when I know what I'm doing. I can work 3 hours in a row anymore. And I used to be able to go 8 and 10, 12. I used to work, anyways, used to. How many are into that now? Used to. I used to be able to. How do you spell used to? U-S-T-A. Anyways, you young folks, you don't know. You don't know yet. You'll get there, okay? But as long as there's organization, as long as there's structure, I love work. But you know what? I can go to a place, and if there's no organization, no structure, I'm not showing up again. I have better things to do with my time. So, and most of you, I think, would agree to that. At least we're not going to take a hand raise on that one. The apostle had evidently been in Crete and helped the believers in Christ to come together for worship, teaching, and serving. So Paul the apostle had been there for a certain length of time. He had gathered the believers together. Where did these believers come from? Well, some of these believers may have begun their spiritual journey in Jerusalem at Pentecost when they met the Messiah. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 10, 11, and 12, there are a whole bunch of countries there represented. And Crete is one of those places. And evidently, there were Jewish people on the day of Pentecost who attended the feast. They came up to the Passover, and during that time, after the resurrection, Peter stood up and preached the gospel, and thousands of people came to faith in the risen Messiah. And so these people from Crete went back home to Crete. How many were there? I have no clue, but I'm going to say 50. Where'd you get that number? I just pulled it out of the air. But I like numbers. How many like numbers? Numbers are beautiful. God made numbers, okay? And so we've got 50 believers, probably more, on the island of Crete. And so what does Paul do? He pulls them together so that they can worship the same God, so that they can serve, and so that they can be taught the Word of God. And so that's where we're at. When the apostle visited Crete, he most likely gathered believers and seekers together to form a local witness for Christ. Folks, we are a local witness for Christ. We represent Christ in this community. You represent Christ in your community. And so Paul pulled these people together, and he organized them, and they got some structure there. They started to, but they didn't get the job done, as we find, and that's okay. Paul was only there for a certain amount of time. They're a local witness for Christ. When, for unknown reasons, and we're not told why Paul left. We're not told how long he was there. Again, I am supposing he was long enough there long enough to gather some believers together. Let's say 6 months. I think that's a good estimate. He's there 6 months. He pulls people together. For unknown reasons, he departed. He intentionally left his associate behind, Titus, for known reasons. And Paul knew what he was doing. He said, Titus, here's what I want you. I got to get out of here. Okay, I've got to go to this place. I want you to stay here. And this is your job assignment. While you're here, I have some things for you to do. What are they? Well, where'd this come from? To help promote unity, stability, maturity, and full participation in the local body of believers. How many have seen that before? Folks, you should have seen it. Now, here's where we are. Crete is a very primitive church. Now, that doesn't mean they run around with clubs and anything like that. But they were a local church. They had not gotten very far. I mean, in 6 months, what can you do? So they are not well developed. Where do we get this idea here to promote unity, stability, maturity? From the letter to Ephesus. Remember the Ephesians? Here's the quiz. Who is the pastor at the church in Ephesus? Anyone know? Go ahead. Starts with a T. Timothy. And Ephesus. Ephesus is an amazing place. They had the church established already. They had organization there. They were an advanced church. Crete, they're just getting their feet wet. They're just getting started. And so we're dealing with a different situation. That's important to remember as we go through the short chapters of Titus. Why was Titus left there? To help promote unity, stability, maturity, and full participation in the local body of believers. And I'm going to hit this every week because this is our function. You and me. You and I. You and I. You and I. You and me. And whatever. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, perfect, well-equipped man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, mature in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, whole body, full participation, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is the Ephesian church. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, this is a no-brainer. The Cretan church is underdeveloped. They're primitive. Should their desire at some point in time be to be like the Ephesian church? Answer, yes, thank you. Yes, you understood. At least maybe some of you just yes. Whatever pastor says, I just say yes. It always seems to work out, okay? No, the Cretan church, they're primitive. But they want to grow up. They want to be a body that's unified. They want to be a body that's stabilized. They want to be a body that's mature. They want to fully participate with one another, just like the church in Ephesus. That's the direction they're moving, and that's hopefully where we're going. There were two specific assignments that would help accomplish the aforementioned. Titus' mission was clearly delineated. Here it is. He was to set in order the things that had not been addressed. Paul did not have the time to address all of the issues that were prevalent in the church at Crete. So, Titus, here's your job. Number one, there was a lack of a needed organization and structure. There was no structure in the church. They needed to have a structure. They needed positions. They needed to know what they were doing. There had to be some kind of structure. There were false teachers who needed to be refuted. There were people in that church who were teaching heresy. There still are people that are teaching heresy. I read one from a guy that I respect very much. The church that he goes to does not believe in an eternal hell. I do. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Does that mean I like it? Answer, no. I do not like the idea, the concept, that there is an eternal hell. But there is one because the Bible teaches it. And so there were some people, and there are still some people today, that they disagree with the Bible. Guess what? If you disagree with the Bible, who's wrong? I am. And folks, if I disagree with the Bible, guess who's wrong? I am. I am. And I need to understand that. My Bible is the authority for faith and practice. That's where I go to, and that's where we go to. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. I want to know. False teachers, they needed to be refuted. There was a desperate need for solid biblical teaching. And folks, there is a desperate need in the congregations of Pennsylvania, Lancaster, the United States, solid biblical teaching. This is what God says. This is what God means by what He says. Folks, and there, There are a lot of guys standing up front, and I am not a wonderful guy. I'm not trying to bump myself up, but there are a lot of folks that take that stand behind a pulpit, and they teach things that are not true. Oh, just do the best you can. Just do the best you can. You'll be okay. The only problem with that is it is a lie. And they teach things that are false. Now, there are some things that I will disagree with godly men. Those are not critical matters. Some people would disagree with me on my eschatology. What the world is that? Last things. I believe, based on my study of Scripture, my understanding of the Word of God, that the next thing that will happen is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, and a number of other, John chapter 14. There are a number of, then there will be a tribulation period on the planet. Then there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what I believe. Now, there are good and godly men who would disagree with me. Folks, that's okay. But when it comes to the virgin birth, when it comes to the deity of Christ, when it comes to those things, we have a problem. And so these are the items. A lack of organization, that's what we're going to look at this morning. False teachers, that's the rest of the book. And then solid biblical teaching, we're going to talk about that as we move through. Well, he was to appoint leaders, elders, in every community where a group of believers was present. Elders in a community. So he goes to an island, or to the Cretan believers in this city, and he gathers the believers together, and he's supposed to appoint them. Now, I don't like the word ordain, okay? I don't like that. Now, it's okay if you understand what it means, okay? In our culture, the word ordain means something different than it did then. So the word appoint has more significance here, okay? And so let's move along. We'll hit that a little bit higher, a little bit more. Probably the congregation chose the elders with the encouragement of Titus, who had the responsibility of formally appointing them to office. Now, folks, what does that mean? Well, that means when he gets to the group of Cretan believers that are congregated here this morning, you're Cretan believers, we call all together. Now, here's what Titus probably said. Folks, you need to choose out from among you men. Okay? You need to choose, and we need some elders. Who is the best one to decide who is qualified? You are. You know these guys. You work with them. You're neighbors with them. You watch them drive down the street. You watch them in their homes. You watch them in their business. And so you choose who are your leaders. And then Titus, he would appoint them. He would say, these are the folks you've chosen. I appoint you elders at the Cretan church. How many understand what I just said? You understand? Okay, that's the way biblically it should be. Biblically. Now, we're not talking politically correct. We're talking biblically. So what we see is they're ordaining the leaders, whatever. Okay, got that. Let's go on to the next one. Recognize the importance of qualified leadership. Okay, now that you have the responsibility... Now that you have the responsibility, got this white sheet? You have the responsibility, folks, are you listening? You have the responsibility of nominating elders, of nominating deacons. You read the qualifications, and then you put down their name. I think this person, I'm not sure if he's a member yet. Folks, if he's not a member, we're not sure if he agrees with our doctrinal statement. Therefore, he might be a great guy, loves Jesus, born again. That's not the question. The question is, does he believe the same as we do? And he need to be, you need to fill this out, and you need to hand this in. But you need to do it intelligently. I don't pick and choose, you gave $50,000 last year. Wow, you ought to be a deacon. You ever see, what's this mean? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Biblical churches don't do that either. Recognize the importance of qualified leadership. Leadership in the home is of utmost importance. That's where he starts. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The position of elder is the only one mentioned here, indicating some organizational flexibility and their phase of church maturity. Now, when I was at the church, Faith Baptist Church in Elk County, we had deacons. It was a young church. We were not at the point where there were enough men to be elders, and that's okay. For the Cretan church, what you need is elders at this point in time. The Ephesian church, you have matured a little bit more. And the letter to Ephesus, also Timothy, you're the pastor there. Here's the qualifications for eldership and for the deaconate in the 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And he lays those out. And so there is some flexibility. And some churches organize differently, okay? Now, the point is, there are some qualifications. There is no suggestion or justification for a religious hierarchy. And see, some people say, well, you have this, this, and this. There is no religious hierarchy. The only one that I can even discern is there are elders and there are deacons, okay? Now, some churches have trustees. I don't see a problem with that, okay? There is room for flexibility. And I think as long as the men are qualified, that's fine. There is no justification or suggestion for the Douay version's translation of ordained priests. How many know where the Douay version is? Where they come from? Yeah, the Roman Catholic Bible. I thought, I have one on the shelf, okay? If you ever want to read it, it has the Apocryphal and all that stuff in there. I thought, I wonder how they translate this. Elders, okay? And guess what? They translated ordained priests. The problem is, there is a word in the Greek for priest, and that ain't the one. And so what they're doing is they're promoting a doctrine that is unbiblical. I have one priest. His name, go ahead. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Okay? I only need one. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so there's no justification for that. Our objective is biblical correctness, not political or even religious connectedness or correctness. Yeah, I got it right. Folks, it really doesn't matter. And I don't want to be belligerent. It really doesn't matter what other churches are doing. And I don't want to be really. What it does matter is, what does the Word of God say? And folks, you as a believer, it's not what the world says. It's not what the religious world says. It's what does the Bible say? And folks, there are a number of folks who like to pick and choose what they believe out of the Bible. We have a current crisis in Pennsylvania, where our governor says, let's allow the refugees come in because that's what the Bible says, and people are quoting the Bible. I have a problem with that. The problem is called, and listen closely, and I think you are listening closely, what's the pastor going to say? The problem is inconsistency. You quote the Bible and say, I ought to do this, and then we come to other issues, and you ignore the Word of God. Come on. It's either all or nothing. Don't pick and choose. This is not a borgersmorgd, okay? I know, I love to say borgersmorgd. It sounds better than smorgasbord, okay? This is not a smorgasbord where you get to pick and choose what you believe out of the Bible. You either embrace the whole thing or you reject the whole thing. And folks, if you reject any part of the Bible, you're basically rejecting everything. So, what do you think of the crisis? Well, I am to love my enemies, but I have to be careful. True or false? I am supposed to be, let's see, that dove and that serpent thing, what is that? As harmless as a dove and as wise as a serpent. And I need to adhere to that. Move on. Men, again, I didn't write the book, okay? I did not write the book, and I am not anti-woman. I love one. I married one. I have three wonderful daughters that I love and daughters-in-law that I love. I respect them, and don't tell anybody this, but some of them are more intelligent than I am. Really? Yeah, I hate to admit that. God created us what? Equal. But in this situation, let me just see if I read this right. Namely, if any man. Okay. That settles it. Men, before they are considered for leadership, must be able to lead in their homes, being blameless and above reproach. That's the word there, above reproach, blameless. By the way, what you expect in your leadership, you must be willing to pursue in yourself. Now, folks, I would encourage you, do not expect your elders, do not expect your deacons, do not expect your church to have this standard for the leaders and then something lower for you. Folks, every one of you in here should pursue what we're looking at this morning. You should, every one of you, every person in this auditorium, this is your pursuit. Now, if you are nominated for office, This is a requirement. You got to be here at this point. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're blameless. And we'll look at the definition of that twice. There is no support for female elders, pastors. Can't find it. I can't find it. Now, folks, if somebody else wants to do it, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to be mean and nasty. But my Bible says man, okay? And some of you won't like me today, and that's okay. No, it's not really. I like to be liked. How many people like to be liked? But I am not addicted to it, okay? I'm not addicted to it. And so the Word of God clearly delineates, if any man, there's no support from female elders, there's no New Testament support for celibacy. It's a non-issue. It was normal for men in those days to have a wife and children. Does that mean you have to have a wife and children? I do not think so. The Apostle Paul, as far as we know, did not have a wife or children. And so we have to be careful when we discern, okay, what are the qualifications? The reputation of the aspirant is thus, that's not aspirin, it's aspirant, is thus brought into view, with the requirement being that there be no grounds for an accusation of civic or domestic impropriety against him. I like that definition. There are no grounds for an accusation. Now, people have accused me of stuff before. How many have ever been accused of impropriety? Yeah. But you know what? Anybody that knows me should say, yeah, right. Yeah. And so, no accusations. Finish it up. This assessment is not limited to the Christian community, but also takes in the opinions of those outside the church. And I have read some larger churches, when they nominate elders, that they will find out, okay, where do you take your car to the garage? Who does your house? I mean, your building stuff. Who name five businesses that you frequent. And they would go to the, and that was their standard procedure for everybody. They would go to those establishments and say, hey, does Frank Rice pay his bills? Oh, yeah, he's right on time. Does Frank Rice, is he a good neighbor? Yeah, he's a good neighbor. I won't tell you what I like to do out the window when the squirrels are out there, but anyways. That's, you know, I need to be above reproach. Am I perfect? Go ahead and answer that. No. But folks, my desire, the desire of our elders is to be above reproach, to be blameless. We are not perfect. Nobody in this room is perfect. But you know what? There is a certain standard that we must be at in order not to dishonor you, and not to dishonor the church of God, not to dishonor the Savior. And that's what our desire is as elders, as deacons, as leaders. It needs to be that. Choose your structure and leaders carefully. You have to live with your choices. How many know that? You have to live with your choices. Yeah, yeah. And the best thing you could do for your little kids that aren't here this morning, you have to teach them how to live with their choices. Make sure their choices are small so they don't kill themselves right away. But you've got to teach them every choice has a consequence. They need to learn that. There are some big people who have never learned that. And some of you know people like that. Extreme caution should be used in making dogmatic statements or taking dogmatic positions on church organization. The flexibility afforded the church by this absence of rigid rules and regulations allows the local congregation to be organized in ways appropriate to its own situations and circumstances. We already hit that. Let's move on. Selection is a joint effort. People are involved, Acts 14, and leaders are appointed by the Lord, not forced or foisted upon the church. And I know there are some, quote, denominations that you get, this is your guy for next, this is your guy. And it's like, we don't have any choice in the matter. Yeah, that's the way it is. Folks, I like independent churches. I like independent churches. I like Faith Baptist Church. I like this one. And there are a number of other churches around that the people make their, hey, you've got to live with the consequences. Why should somebody hundreds of miles away make your decisions for you? Or thousands of miles away make your decisions for you? Biblically, we choose. He must be a one-woman man, dedicated, devoted, and unquestionably loyal to his wife. Normally, he would have a family. Marriage and fathering are ministry training and proving grounds. Are you a one-woman man? has nothing to do with marriage and divorce. Has everything to do with what's going on between your ears, man. Are you a one-woman man? Now, if I see a young lady, I say, she's attractive. That's enough. I caught myself the other day. I was going through the newspaper and just flipping through, and I saw an attractive young lady. I was about ready to turn back the page to get a second look, and I thought, I can't believe you're doing that. You don't do that. The second look. The problem is not the first one. She's attractive. The second look and the stare, after that, you're in big trouble, guy. Not with me, but with who? With God the Holy Spirit, because He knows what you're doing between your ears. How many have ever been tempted to take a second look? Oh, I'm closing my eyes. I don't want to see. But folks, I need to be honest with myself. I need to be honest with you, because you're not the only guy that struggles with it. And you need to be honest with yourself. Lord, you know, when you take the second look, that does not disqualify you. How long does it prove? Do you have to live a one-woman man to prove? I don't know. 7 years? Seven's, how many like the word number seven? I like seven, okay? And so I would assume that when Herbie is brought up for, hey, we're going to elect Herbie for elder. Is he a one-woman man? Yeah, yep. He's married 7 years. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. There is no indication. Maybe we ought to check his laptop. And today, that's the biggest danger that we see. And folks, men in pastoral leadership are not immune. I am disturbed and sickened, not an angry sickened, but disappointed in the number of spiritual leaders who get sucked into that stuff. You know what? It'll steal your joy. It'll steal every area. It'll affect every area of your life and your relationships. And you can't do it. You can't do it. He must have a convincing testimony with his children. His conversion and life must be real to those who know him best. His children must give evidence of being believers. The implication is of disobedience that has reached the level of a flagrant disregard for the father's authority. Now, I'm trying to figure out, okay, how old is this kid, okay? I mean, I'm curious, right? I'm curious. How old is this kid? Is he 6? Is he 12? Is he 18? Well, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The kid is at least a teenager, okay? And when you look at him and his family, how does he relate to his dad? I tell you what, the guy that preached here last week, good. He's got 5 boys, and his boys love the Lord. They're following God. I have no problem. Loves his wife. Wonderful guy. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. A man who loves God, loves his wife, loves his son, lives convincingly in the home. And folks, if I can't convince my children that Christ is real, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it with anybody else. Because they love me. I've got to be able to do that. The implication is they are not in flagrant disregard for the father. This applies to children who are still at home under the authority of their father. Again, this is a difficult situation. Life is not easy for all men in the home. There are so many stresses, so many outward influences, so many things going on. And folks, I want you to know that on Thursday morning, well, I pray for my family every Tuesday morning. On Wednesday morning, I pray for the leaders and their children. That means deacons, elders, and former deacons and former elders. I pray for you on Wednesday morning. On Thursday morning, I clean up everything else. Those of you who don't fit into it, I pray for you and I pray for your children. And my biggest prayer is that God would give you a heart for Him, a desire to know Him and to walk with Him, to practice His presence, so that your children would be convinced, my dad loves Jesus. How many of you want your children to say, my dad loves Jesus? My mom loves Jesus. That is my prayer for you. On Friday, I don't even bring you up. I have to pray for the missionaries then. Folks, you need to pray. Now, by the way, the last Wednesday of the year, we will have an all-church prayer meeting. And if you're serious about God, I want you to be there, okay? All-church prayer meeting, the last Wednesday of the month of December, okay? Now, the elders don't know that. I might get, a little pastor. But Folks, how many believe that God answers prayer? How many believe that we are responsible to pray? I do. How many believe that prayer changes people and situations? Move on. His children should be respectful and respectable, not perfect. Not perfect. Dissipation indicates a riotous, self-indulgent lifestyle. I don't know many six-year-olds like that. I don't know. I think the kid that would cause problems is probably a teenager. How many were problems when they were teenagers? Okay. Anybody? One, two. Okay, there are three of us. The rest of you must have been perfect teenagers. Goody, goody for you. I don't qualify. Rebellion is resenting and rejecting authority, refusing to be controlled. Nobody, what? Tells me what to do. Now, I tell you, it's rough being a teenager. 100 years ago, I was one. And I tell you what, nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to the Marines. Nobody tells me what to do. Yeah, I've never heard. Kids say the dumbest stuff, not me or you, but kids in general. Effective spiritual leadership in the home suggests the probability of effective spiritual leadership in the church. Leadership is qualified by negative traits, things they don't do. Two general requirements appear. Note that elder and overseer are virtually synonymous. He must be blameless. No charge can be leveled against him. Didn't we do this already? Yeah, it comes up twice. It comes up in the home, and it comes up, this guy's got to be blameless. No charge can be leveled against him. There is no general suspicion of defective character. He must realize he is God's steward, not the owner, but the manager of what is not his. An overseer must be blameless because he is God's steward, ultimately accountable to God, his master. He must not be self-willed, overbearing, or arrogant, always insisting on his own way. He must be willing to listen and learn from the suggestions or criticisms of others. That is the elder. And again, I wish we had a little more time to focus on. I know people like that. Not anybody in here. But I know people like that. I've worked with people. I've worked out in the real world. And you know people like this. It's my way or the highway. You like working with people like that? How'd you like to have a leader like that? He must not be a hothead, defensive, or an emotionally volatile. A lost temper is a short circuit for thinking. I like that. This is the guy that Crete, hey, you pick a man like this, you find this guy, and he can be your leader. He must not be a drinker with alcohol as his constant companion. The Bible doesn't not teach that you have to be a teetotaler. I don't drink. I made that choice. I never regretted that choice. I always thought, if I do it, then my kids have an excuse. Well, my dad does it. My dad does it. My dad does it. How many have ever heard, well, you do it, Dad. Well, you do it, Dad. My kids have never been able to say this about, again, it's your choice. But this guy cannot have alcohol as his constant companion. He must not be belligerent, antagonistic, contentious, or prone to solving problems with verbal or physical violence. He must not be a money grubber, always looking for ways to use his position for financial advantage or favors. Folks, this is the leader. This is the elder. He can't be this way. You can't have this. You don't want this. Leadership is qualified by positive traits, things done habitually. These are the things that characterize his life. He must be hospitable, with an open heart and an open home. He and his home are transparent, having nothing to hide. Come on in. Walk. My wife didn't like it, but we first moved here. I was sort of excited about having a big house, and I would take people all over the house. How many wives like that? Okay, I don't see any. In fact, one of them's walking out. She doesn't like But folks, I think that's part of the transparency thing. You know, I have nothing to hide. Here's my family. If you don't like them, that's your problem. I love them. Perfect? No. But you know what? There is a sense of respect and respect, mutual respect there. He must be a lover of good things. Books, companions, and music. He surrounds himself with healthy things. That's the kind of stuff I like around me. I can't tell you what everything around me. The things that make me feel positive. Now, I'm not into the Norman Vincent feel positive stuff. None of that. But you know what? How many have ever read something or watched something and you felt dirty afterwards? Yeah. You had a conversation with somebody. You were in a crowd talking with somebody. And after you were done talking and they were talking, you felt like you ought to take some kind of a bath because they were dirty. Folks, not this guy. He's very careful. He must be sensible, willing and able to think through the implications of his decisions and actions on himself and others. This guy has got to, what's it called, the ability to see the consequences before you make the decision? What's that called? It's wisdom. It is wisdom. And folks, there are a lot of folks who don't have that. Notice we haven't talked about politics at all this morning. But we could. He must be just and upright, a man of integrity, one who says what he means and means what he says. He must be holy, different, unique, unstained. Holiness is a condition of inward purity that has outward results. He must be self-controlled in his appetites and actions. He keeps his mind, his emotions, his words, and his deeds under control. Self-control has everything to do with a person's thought life and subsequent behavior. What you think is what you do. If you meditate on something, if you think about something long enough, that's why I do not like to listen to dirty jokes. I do not like to listen to words, because you know what? Someday that might slip. How many have ever had a slip of the tongue? If you don't raise your hand, you're sleeping, okay? A slip, you know what? I can't believe I said that. Leadership is qualified by the ability to handle God's word. He clings to the word of God as his guide and source book. He is a student of sound. How many know what a sound horse is? Sound horse, Lancaster County, you ought to know what a sound. It's a healthy horse. The guy's, he's solid. He's not sick. And so sound doctrine is healthy or health-producing doctrine. The three words describing teaching all presuppose in the original some objective and authoritative system of doctrine. With it, with the Word of God, he is able to encourage listeners to do what is right. Yeah, you ever hear this before? I have ideas. Go ahead. Suggestions, advice, and thus says the Lord. I love that. It's helped me so many times. This guy, when you talk to him, he can say, well, let me suggest you try reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I think that would help you. You know what? I think you really need to read Psalm 103. I think that would be a great comfort for you. Folks, this man should be able to point you to the scriptures and say, I think you need to read this. Or let me take you to this word of God. That's the kind of man he is. He is able to encourage listeners to do what is right. With it, with the Word of God, he is able to correct those who embrace error. And folks, I've done that before. And you have done that. Well, let me just show you what this says. Here's what the Word of God says. Well, how do you read it? Folks, you know, people are normally intelligent. Now, I know that there are some people who don't tell me what I don't want to hear. I know there are some like that. This guy knows how to deal with those kinds of things. The fact remains that the increased visibility of the church leader, both to the church and the non-believing community, requires that his personal conduct clearly reflect the saving gospel of God's redemptive grace and the ongoing process of sanctification in his life. The elder has not arrived. The deacon has not arrived, although we haven't spoken of deacons this morning. They've not arrived, but you know what? They have reached a certain stage of maturity in their lives where, you know what? I don't mind if he leads me. Folks, I think I'm a fairly good follower as long as I have somebody competent to lead me. And that's all I want. I work in a church organization. We've got to have structure. We've got to have leadership. This is the kind of leadership that I want. And hopefully this is the kind of leadership that we have at Grace Fellowship Church. I appreciate my elders. I appreciate the men that God has given me. I believe every one of them can look at this and say, I think that's me. Anybody that ever says, that's me, I got a problem. That is your aspiration also. That's where you should want to go. Everything rises or falls on leadership. I don't know who said that, but it's a good quote. By the way, our goal must be to understand and apply what we learn. True or false? That is true. What am I doing to promote unity, stability, maturity, and full participation in my local church? What is the opposite? What am I doing to promote disunity, instability, immaturity, or lack of participation in my... I don't like that. That doesn't even sound good. I want this up here. You want this up here? I would challenge you this morning. Look at that and see and say, Lord, is there something I can do to promote the unity of Grace Fellowship Church, to promote the stability, to promote the maturity, to promote the full participation at Grace Fellowship Church? Father God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Father, you know each heart this morning, and I do trust, God, that the pastor hasn't been too hard on people, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would be if it's needed. Father, I pray that we might be a church that is known for unity, stability, maturity, and full participation. Why? That we might glorify you, Father. So, Lord, we commit the morning to you. We thank you for this day, the joy of singing, of worshiping together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.